Hey, ladies. How's it going? Yeah, nice, nice. When our mission is submission. Okay, I'm gonna start with a story, kind of ease into it a little bit, okay? So my husband and I met in the ninth grade, and my husband's name is Andrew. And if you know him now, then you know that he is bald, okay? He's got nothing on top, but he's got a nice full beard, you know? Well, back in ninth grade, it was quite the opposite. He had very long hair, and it was kind of scary. Long hair guy, but my friends were friends with his friends, and so thus we became friends, and we hung out and went everywhere together, and became pretty good friends. So about 10th grade-ish, a year later, I just like to invite everybody to church. And so all his friends were already coming to my church, and he was the last one. And he finally came to church, and he heard the gospel, and he submitted his life to the Lord. And it was a beautiful thing. It was a dramatic change. He's got a very dramatic testimony. But for the purpose of tonight, we're going to skip ahead to our senior year. Still friends. We've been through girlfriends and boyfriends and bonded over talking about how ridiculous the boyfriends and girlfriends were. And then we were at a church lock-in, and we were hanging out, just talking, you know, and he goes, "Hey, I need to ask you a question." "Okay, what? What's up?" You know, and he's like, "I need to ask you if you'd like to go out with me." And I was like, "Yeah, like Hobby Lobby, Starbucks, like who's going with us?" And he's like, "No, no, no. I need to be perfectly clear. I'm asking you to go on a date with me alone." And I was like, "Ooh, I don't know." And so I said something very eloquent. I looked him in his sweet blue eyes and I said, "I don't know. You know, I mean, I don't know, you know, I mean, I don't know, you know." And he so eloquently responded with, "Huh?" Y'all, I learned that night, senior year, that I am a complex vessel. I am complex. As women, we have this amazing capacity to hold love and to hold depth and to hold purpose and to hold worth. But a lot of times we don't know what we're doing. A lot of times we're confused, right? But we go to our Creator, who knit every single complexity, every single intricacy, you know what I'm talking about. That's it. So he knit all of that together, right? Why would we step away from what this tells us we are? Why would we go to a podcast? Why would we go to a blog? Why would we go to the personality test in a magazine? Why would we go to a book that tells us how to wash our face when we can go to the Word and he can tell us how to cleanse our soul? Why do we do these ridiculous things? We need to be women that know this. We have to know who we are by this standard. This is what we're going to be talking tonight about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the Creator that knit us together. You know us better than we could ever know ourselves. You know us better than our husbands, future husbands, could ever know us. You know us well. Would you be so gracious tonight to handle our hearts as the weaker vessel? Would you handle us well? As we ask you to fill us to the brim with your fullness in the depths of our heart. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Last week we saw how if we are fully yielded to the will of God, then we will be putting down selfish desires and taking up the example of Christ. The same is true. It's the same premise tonight. This is part two of submission. You'll come back after spring break for part three, but summer will be teaching that, okay? So part two of submission. In part one, we saw that we had a trust issue, right? Needed to trust our Heavenly Father, His Word is good. Tonight, we come from this broad scope of government and earthly authorities and submitting to this broad scope to coming inside the home, into the intimate setting of marriage. Okay, He's taking us deeper. He's taking us right to the heart. And tonight, we're going to see how we have a heart issue as well. Girl, we got issues, you know? You might as well just turn to your neighbor and say, girl, you got issues. We got issues. We have got issues. Thank God it's not up to man to handle our issues. Thank God. Okay, so I want to ask you, can we live outside the home, submitting to government authorities, human authorities? Can we live outside the home doing that? But when we get to the home and we walk inside our door, we do something completely different. I think there's a contradiction there. I think there's hypocrisy if you live two different ways inside and outside your home. Submission begins in the heart of the home. Beauty and freedom are found in marital submission. You cannot change your own heart, but we know who can. You cannot change the heart of your husband, but we know who can. Our hearts have to be properly handled by their Creator. Let Him rule and reign there tonight. Let's stop being a women who are led by our complex feelings, and let's start being women who are ruled by the word and say-so of our God. I think when we do that, we're going to long to submit. It won't be such a negative thing. It'll be beautiful. It'll be freeing. Remember, it's sanctification. It's a process. It's a continual laying down and a continual taking up to becoming a holy woman who hopes in God alone. And that is where we're at tonight. As holy women who hope in God, we should be irresistibly marked by the beauty of Jesus Christ. To be encouraged in such a way, first, we will take a look at the household order. This is number one on your handout. The household order in the home of the holy woman of God. Then we're going to consider her habits and the headship of her, under the headship of her husband. And then we will see the purpose of honoring one another as we honor our trustworthy Father. So in view of that first one, taking a good hard look at the household order in the home of the holy woman of God. Let's open to 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, 3 verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, So likewise, in the same way a wife is supposed to submit to her husband is a similar picture as what we saw last night. It's a matter of trusting God to help her do that. It's a matter of putting down selfish desires and taking up God's will. So likewise, in that same way, a wife in submission to her husband is continually putting down selfish desires, continually taking up obedience, and continually she is finding hope. Okay, so wait a minute. What if I'm not married? I mean, y'all know I am married. But what if you're one that's out there tonight and you're not married? What does this have to say to you? Can you just go home now? Call it quits? Go home and get some shut-eye? No, you're going to stick around. You're going to learn. You're going to bank this for possibly a later time. But even if the possibility of a husband is not in God's plan for you, you are going to learn how he is your heavenly husband, how he rules and reigns in your life, and how it is a beautiful thing. No more excuses, all right? It's for all of us, single or not. I came across this article, and it's really more of a rant, about from this lady, and she said she was mad about how she never hears that women's Bible studies are actually studying about submitting to husbands. She says, they don't teach the wife to submit, but if they do dare to teach this topic, they do it in such a way as to go easy on them. Do you want me to go easy? Or do you want to take the full weight of the blow of the word of God and allow it to change you? What are we doing this for? Why do we have Bible study if we're not going to allow the word to change us? We might as well go home, right? I hope not. I sure hope not. Tonight, I hope, ladies, sorry, not sorry, but every good, hard truth requires good, hard obedience. And being real, I need this. I don't have this down. I don't have this wifely submission thing down. So please don't think that just because I'm here that I know what I'm doing. I'm 36. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm still the girl that says, I don't know, you know? Okay? So we're here. We're on the same level. I need this, and I come to the Lord every time he gives me an opportunity to share his word. I come before him, and I beg of him, do it to me first. Do it to me. Okay? So just know, I feel the burn before you do. And a bobby pin has given up on me now. That went flying out of my hair. Did y'all see that? Gosh. Yikes. Okay. We will not get to every single thing that you might imagine we would hit on tonight. We only have like 40 minutes. Okay? So there are some things we're not going to cover and we're not going to talk about. We're going to stick to 1 Peter 3. That's home. Okay? All right. So there are a lot of different ways it could go, but we're going to try to stay right there. I do have references on your handout to other passages that I feel add to this topic in an enlightening way. And I listed them down at the bottom. And please know that we have marriage counseling here. We have marriage mentors here. And if there is any way that we can serve you, we want to at Church Project. Okay? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. As we learned last week, we also have freedom to object to human authority. We can oppose it if it opposes who? Right. Okay, so I think we need to make a few objections right off the bat. I'm going to give you three that came to my mind. Objection one, we are going to be holy women who object to any awkward situation with any other man. Are you hearing me tonight, ladies? You are not gonna find yourself in an uncomfortable position, or maybe too comfortable a position with another man. Do you know what I mean? Don't step into that. Get out of there. Boyfriend, family member, church member, I don't care. No other man should approach you and put you in a place of discomfort. No one should put you in a place of shame. No one should put you in a place to lust after them. No one should put you in a place of sin of any kind. And you shouldn't put yourself in a place there either. Do not have business there. Objection 2, abuse. She doesn't submit. A holy woman does not submit to abuse. It is not right. It is not lawful. It is not God-honoring. And someone who would try to get another person to submit on a principle that it's supposed to be submission to be abused, that is wrong. It is wrong. Never in Scripture does it promote evil, and that's evil. Objection 3, inferiority. A wife should submit to her husband not because women are inferior. The Bible does not teach that, but because this is how God designed the marital relationship to function. It is his established household order. Peter is being very specific that we're to place ourselves in the authority of our own husband, second only to God, and only in ways that do not oppose his word. Only to God, only in ways that do not oppose his word. Why? This is the household order God has established. The husband is the head, just as Christ is the head of the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he tells us, but I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Even before there was a single home built, there was an established household order. Adam was created first and then Eve to be a helper. Tonight, as we trust him, we will put down our worldly view of household order, and we will take up the biblical right view. Once again, godly submission is in stark contrast to worldly ideologies. The world says, that wife who's submitting, she must not speak unless she's spoken to. She must think she is worthless. She must hate her life. She must have to stay home all the time. She must jump every time he says jump. She must have to do all the household chores, cook all the meals, fold all the laundry. She must always need to look good for him. She must never feel comfortable in her own home. She must be afraid of him since she's so weak. How can she live like this? And girl, I don't know how she could live like this, because this is not the way to live. This is not what the Bible teaches. Christ himself, all powerful, not weak, willingly laid down his life for us so that we trust. Submitting to our husbands is not an unrelenting we must, but it is a continual we trust. Continually. We trust God is holy and can make us holy. We trust God is loving and can make us loving. We trust that God is merciful and can make us merciful. We trust that God is gracious and can make us gracious too. We trust that God is long-suffering and can make us long-suffering. We trust that God is faithful and can make us faithful. We trust that God is sovereign, and we trust that we are not. We trust that God is all-knowing, and we trust we are not all-knowing. He can make us all those ones on top. But you know, I'm never going to be sovereign, and I will never know it all. And neither will you, sister. Why do we act like we know it all? Why do we act like there's no reason to submit to this man because he's never gonna change? Why do we act like he's never gonna change? Who are we to say that? Our behavior to our husband is not contingent upon his behavior to us. You and I can be holy women who hope in the all-knowingness of our Father, who loves us ridiculously, because you and I will never be all-knowing. Who else do we have to trust? So what if my man is not obedient to the word? Well, God knew we were going to ask that, right? So Peter goes on, and he gives this mandate, and then he boldly provides its purpose, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. In this verse, we see a few things concerning the husband that we're going to note. One, this says that if he does not obey the word. In the NIV translation, it says if he does not believe the word. Last week, we discovered that obedience marks us as a Christian. It marks us as a believer, okay? So if this person is not obeying and not believing the word, he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. But the good news is he can be won. He can be won. So if you have a non-believing, non-obeying husband, you still have hope. This hope we have is not some elusive hope out in the misty distance. Romans 5:5 says that this is a hope that does not disappoint. We can win him to the Lord. When our mission as holy women of God is submission, we put down our doubt and we take up our hope. How in the world do we do that? Without a word? That's hard. Hard for us, right? Without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Number two on your handout. As holy women, we consider our habits under the headship of our husband. We consider our habits under the headship of our husband. Without a word, because in this text, here's why it's without a word, okay? In this text, he has already heard the word. He's already heard the gospel. What did it say? He doesn't what? Obey it. He's heard it. He's not obeying it. Okay? So here's the deal. We like to talk, right? We like to talk. And so I think this whole submission thing has something to do with a little less talking and a little more acting. A little more obedience, okay? Don't be the wife that walks around nagging your husband with the word of God. It says that you're supposed to be doing this, but you ain't doing it, buddy, right? Don't be that woman. Don't be that woman. Not that I've never been that woman. But let's not be that woman. Let's not. Holy women make a habit of not being preachy, but yet practicing what they have already preached. Practicing what they've already preached. This does not mean to keep silent. It means that he's already heard the word and he does not want to obey it. But you can win him without a word and by your respectful and pure conduct. As we progress tonight, you'll see a little text box on your paper. It says beauty marks on it. It's kind of cheesy, right? But anyway, I would like for you just to kind of take note. You can take directly from this text and just jot down some things, like you're making a list of what is real imperishable beauty. Real imperishable beauty. Because we're finding it in the Word, okay? A beauty mark you might want to put down is practice the Word of God. Or practice what you preach, if that's easier for you to remember. You might put down respectful. You might put down pure. Okay? Respectful. Do we talk to our husbands with respect, no matter what? There is no contingency in the scripture that says talk to him with respect if he's an intelligent person. Mine is, of course. But you may be rightfully smarter. You may know how to handle finances better. You may know how to do certain things better. It might be your niche. But to respectfully include him or ask him if he wants your help with the finances. Right? Not in my sassy little way, right? But with a respectful way. Do we talk to him as though he is our dog? Or do we talk to him as though he is the head of our household? Do we talk about him? Do we talk about our husbands to other people with respect? Or do they walk away from the conversation thinking you think he is the dog? Do we continually make it a habit to be respectful, to be pure? Are our intentions of our heart to be pure? Do we have our husband's good in mind? Or do we have our own good in mind? We can win our man with our conduct. Men are very visual creatures, am I right? They need to see our beauty marks. They need to see the respect and the purity and the practicing. This is why we submit, even to unbelieving husbands. As long as it doesn't lead to sin, we can win. We can win him. Not the fight that's going on in the room at the moment. We can win him to the Lord. That is a high calling. That is a high and beautiful calling. Note what the man will see that will cause him to glorify God. Not your female image. Not the cute little number you bought at the department store, not your latest selfie on Facebook, but by your good deeds, just you in your everyday life, living and loving him as Christ does. You are the living, active show of who Christ is to your man. You live it out before him, for the glory of God. Can we do that? Does it mean enough to us to put down the selfish desires and take up submission? Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This doesn't mean that you let yourself go. It doesn't mean that you don't, you know, wear jewelry. That's not what that's saying. Hopefully you know that, but in case you don't, it also says, it's talking about clothing too. So, I mean, we wear clothes, right? You got to wear clothes. So your husbands may not think you need to wear clothes. Okay. But they may not object to that, but we're going to get back on track. The point is to consider the time spent in selfie mode. How much time are you there? Now, we took time in our homework to kind of figure this thing out. One of the ladies in our group actually, like, timed herself and was all mathematical about it, right? I didn't go that far. I probably need to spend a little more time, but that's another story. So if you felt any conviction about the time you spend in selfie mode, then you need to kind of linger in that and talk to your father about it and let him prioritize that situation for you. But we have work to do on the inner, hidden person of our hearts. We have some adornment that needs to go on in there. Is she lacking tonight? Is the hidden person of your heart lacking adornment? Is she beautifully marked by the purity and the respect? Or is she lacking? Does she need more time to talk with her father? More time to grow in his word? Your heart needs adornment. It wants to be here. Do you know that? Your heart wants to be here. It's the list of everything else you got going on that takes your heart away from time and the word. Prioritize. Okay. Gentle in spirit. Are you serving your husband with gentleness? Or does your body language say, here's your dinner. Hate submitting to you. Here's your clothes. I think I left them in the laundry a little too long. They kind of smell. What does your body language say? Are you respectful and pure? Are you gentle or are you harsh with the way you treat your man? You can win him. Say it with me tonight. You can win him. Y'all need some coffee. Come on. Quiet in spirit. This does not mean that you're silent. It does not mean that you don't have freedom to speak. You do. This means peaceable, tranquil. I don't feel like that enough. Let me tell you. If you are wronged, or when you wrong your husband, are you willing to submit by putting down your pride and making every effort to live at peace? Make every effort. When submission is this holy woman of God's mission, she puts down her pride and she takes up peace. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Okay, this whole Sarah thing, right? I'm like, what in the world? So this is a reference to Genesis 18, 9 through 14. You're welcome to jot that down if you need to. And here we have Sarah, who was once called Sarai, who we talked about last week in the story of Hagar. Do you remember that story? Okay, so Sarai was the master of Hagar. And Hagar had run, and she found that restful time on her way of running towards her old home. Do you remember that? Okay, so this is that same Sarah, only God changed her name. So now it's not Sarai, it's Sarah. And here again in Genesis 18, we find the Lord appearing. And this time it is to Abraham, and it's under some trees. Okay? So this woman Peter references, he references Sarah as a holy woman of God who obeyed her husband Abraham by what? Calling him Lord. Okay, this is intriguing. So you can go ahead and you can turn with me to Genesis 18. We'll spend a little time there. (Clears throat) This visit from the Lord to Abraham takes place under some oak trees while Sarah is in the background inside of a tent, okay? So the Lord is talking with him. The Lord's talking with Abraham, and he says, I will surely return to you in about a year, and Sarah, your wife, this is verse 10, I don't remember if I told you that, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and his wife were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Can I get an amen? All right, so Sarah laughed to herself. She's chuckling back in the tent, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old. Did you catch that? My Lord is old. Okay. Shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Ladies, in relation to 1 Peter, she obeys Abraham, calling him Lord. It's a lowercase Lord. And the story of Sarah is long and rough and hard. And she goes through a lot of things. And some of them, they don't even look very respectful towards her husband. She's lying and saying she's somebody she's not. And there's all kinds of things in her story. But through the process of leaving her home and going to a land she didn't know, going to start this whole new life somewhere else, can you imagine that? That's hard. I might have some rebuttals to my husband wanting to move somewhere. Pack everything up. We're going to an unknown land. Doesn't that sound good? No, right? But she did it. She did it. And also in this, it's really good to kind of note the way she's saying it. Did you catch that? She says it like this. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old. She calls him Lord and she calls him old in like the same sentence. Right? Like it doesn't seem very dramatic, you know? Like, oh, she's super obedient and awesome. Be like her, right? So why is he telling us this? Sarah served her husband. She submitted to him in ways that were hard, in ways that she could have feared her life, but instead she honored her husband. She'd been practicing this holy habit of submitting to her husband. In Sarah's heart and in Sarah's mind, he was her lowercase Lord. He was her lowercase Lord. So when she says, my Lord is old, you know, he is where? At the time she says this, he's under the trees and she's in the tent. She's kind of like eavesdropping, like a lot of us women like to do, right? But who heard her? God. God heard what she was saying, right? He knew her heart. He knew her mind. Just like he knows our hearts and our minds. He knows if we are putting our husbands as a lowercase Lord. And what does he say there? I found this so interesting, right? The Lord doesn't reference that part. The Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Uppercase L. Do you see that? I found that so interesting that she uses this term almost like a nickname of what she thought of her husband. And then the Lord promises, calls her out on her little chuckle and her misbelief and her doubt. And he says, is there anything too complicated for the Lord? No, there's not, right? No, there is not. In Hebrew, this lowercase Lord is the word Adon, and it's used in this particular case as a reference to a superintendent of a household. Sarah had hope while submitting to this lowercase Lord because she knew the household order, and she knew that ultimately, the uppercase Lord was all that mattered. She submitted to him before she ever submitted to Abraham. And the Lord blesses her. He blesses her with a son. And then Peter talks about her for her habitual acceptance of the headship of her husband. Okay, he says, if you do good, you are her children. If you do not fear anything that is frightening. Proverbs 31:25 says this about the fearlessness of the holy woman who trusts in God. It says she is clothed with strength and dignity. She laughs at the days to come. Does this sound like a woman who worries? Does that sound like a woman who worries about finances? Does that sound like a woman who worries about the future? Does that sound like a woman who worries about illness and pain? Does it sound like a woman who worries about her children? Does it sound like a woman who worries about where she's going to get her next meal? She doesn't fear anything. That's frightening. The holy woman who trusts in the Lord is fearless. Now that verse, Proverbs 31:25, she's clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. That was picked for our daughter when we dedicated her here at this church. And it was not my pick. Was not my pick of the verse. I was like, Proverbs 31, everybody does that for their daughter, you know. But I submitted to Andrew, and that was his pick, okay? Here's why I submitted to my husband on that, and I didn't be like, hey, I'm a woman, and that's my daughter, and I should be able to have the choice, right? Here's why I did that, okay? So my husband, I told you, he became a Christian in the 10th grade, right? He had a dramatic life change, and life went on. And on and on. And we got involved at a church, a local church, and there just wasn't a lot of discipleship there. You ever been to a church like that? Well, like, nobody really asks you the hard questions. Nobody really disciples you in the way you should go. They just kind of assume you know it because you're there. So I love this church. I love it. There was no real discipleship, and I felt like, you know, we were just coasting in spiritual life, just coasting in our faith. Then we had our first baby, Caleb, and I soon became the spiritual head of my household. I soon became the spiritual leader in our home, and I wondered why, but he could never give me a straight answer. Time went on. We were eventually asked if we could lead a Bible study in our home, kind of like house church, but it was called life group or, you know, one of those things. And I, being the spiritual leader of my home, said yes, okay? And so we took this on, and as I'm cleaning up one night, waiting for people to come over and getting things ready, I look over and he's playing video games. And I was like, hey, what are you doing? Like, are you ready? Do you have your materials down? Do you know what we're talking about tonight? And he just shrugged. Kept playing his game. What in the world? I knew that night something had to happen. There had to be a change. There had to be a switch. And I prayed hard for it. Sorry, y'all. Got it. Okay. 6 years later, after baby number three, it was Valentine's Day, and we have this tradition where we cook together after we put kids to bed, and then we exchange letters. And so he hands me this letter, and he just starts weeping. He just starts bawling at the table, and I had no idea what to do because I had never seen him cry, but maybe once when we got married. I mean, none of the men in my life I had ever really seen cry. It was shocking. I didn't know what to do with this man. I'm like, what is happening? But he told me, he repented in front of me, and he confessed, and he said, I don't know what I'm doing. I have told God, I don't even know why I go to church anymore. I mean, how many of our husbands can relate to that? Right? Why do we even do it? He had confessed to the Lord, and he had asked the Lord. He's like, you know, people say the book of John, so I'm just going to go to the book of John. And he asked the Lord, would you show me who you are in this book of John? And he tells me this at the table in tears, and he's like, he told me. He told me who he was on every single page. He's a new man. He's a house church pastor here now. And let me tell you, I do not ever have to remind him. I do not ever have to ask him for help to clean my house. I do not ever ask him for a single, he just knows what he's doing and he loves it. I tell you this for two reasons. Only God can change your man. You get to play a part in living out your role, but only the working of the Holy Spirit can take your man's heart and soften it and warm it with his touch. Only the Holy Spirit can call out to dry bones, come alive. Only God. You pray for it and you practice it. Full of faith. Because it is so stinking cool to see that happen in front of you. When this whole thing of household order is doing its thing in accordance with the will and the working of the Spirit, it is precious and it is honorable in God's sight. And that brings us to point number three. We will see the purpose. We will see the purpose of honoring one another as we honor our trustworthy Father. Honor. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. All right, drop the mic. We're done. Let's go home. Right? Are you a little scared of the next part? Don't be. We don't fear anything frightening, right? We're fearless like that. All right, not even scripture do we fear something difficult. No, we're going to head right there. Okay, the latter part of that verse, 1 Peter 3:7, ends like this. As the weaker vessel, everybody, let's just say it. I am the weaker vessel. How'd that feel? Did that roll off the tongue? No. Yes. Somebody said yes. Ooh, nice. I am the weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, so this is switching gears here. This is talking about a believing exiled husband. Do you see that? Likewise, in the same way as we are to do our part in the household order established by God, our husbands are to live with us in an understanding way of their role in the established household order. And their role is showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. But hold the phone, because I'm just sure that that lady up there told me that submission is not weakness. Where is that lady? Okay. What is happening here? Well, a friend gave me a very good visual, and I'm just going to share it with you. She said, okay, you can have a teacup. You can have a stainless steel mug. Okay? A weaker vessel would be your teacup versus the mug, the stainless steel mug. I mean, you could probably throw it, and it would roll and tumble and make a whole lot of racket in here, right? But if we toss the teacup, it's going to shatter. They both have the capacity for love. They both have the capacity for forgiveness. They both have the capacity to be poured out in service. They both have capacity to hold. Do you understand that? That was good for me because it gave me that good picture of that beautiful teacup. My mom loves teacups. When my kids go over there, I'm always like, ooh, don't touch the cups. They have the same capabilities to be filled and to be poured out, but we would handle them very differently. We have no need to think of weakness as worthlessness. They are not the same. Just like a teacup is more valuable than a mug. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, and he writes this, and he's speaking to the church, which is the bride of Christ. And this is what he says. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body of Christ, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one suffers, all of us suffer together. If one is honored, all of us rejoice together. Now you are that body of Christ. This is how a believing husband lives in an understanding way with his wife, honoring her with more care, more delicate treatment, more delicate handling, not less. The wife is not less valuable. You are not less valuable in the sight of the Lord. It's foundational for our men to understand the delicate tenderness and patience to deal with the girls like me who say, I don't know, you know, right? They need to be patient in handling us with delicacy so that we thrive under that good, godly authority, just as the church thrives under Christ's authority. As holy women who have hope, our mission is submission, and we put the lies of the worthlessness and we take up the honor Christ has bestowed on us. A mark of our beauty is honor. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. He quotes Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Finally, all of you. Who? Who's all of you? Say what? Believers. All the believers. The whole church body. Weaker vessels in all. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, an humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, what are we to do? Bless. For to this you were called. What is your calling? To bless. That you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. But that last line, face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As holy women who have hope and our mission is submission, we put down any condemnation and we take up our calling, which is to bless. Why bless? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of other people. And from the very beginning, God set in motion a beautiful plan to make all wrongs right and to end every experience of evil and suffering. Submission is part of that plan. Bless him. In closing, many of you here tonight may be thinking, why do I need to turn from evil? I mean, why me first? He's supposed to be the head. Shouldn't he go first? Should? Yes, ideally. But as holy women whose hearts have been wholly changed, we rely on the fact that evil was already conquered by Christ first. We put our hope in that. Not in the fact that our husband will change, but in the fact that Jesus changed everything. The greatest man that ever lived, the only Mr. Perfect, he crushed the head of the evil one. His death on a tree, his risen victory over evil. He is the one who goes first, and you follow him no matter what anybody else does. Is that display of love for you that Jesus poured himself out on the cross, is that display of love not enough for our hearts to submit? He created us, knit us together, all the complexities, knows the weaknesses, handles us with great care, gives freedom, and marks us with beauty. Is it not enough to let go of the must and give him our trust? Is it not enough? When we look at our beauty marks, some of those on your paper, they may look like scars. Can our hearts be okay with that? Don't doubt his goodness just because you have scars. Remember doubting Thomas? What did he say, right? He said, I won't believe unless I see the scars in his hands, unless I put my hand in Jesus' side. I won't believe that he's risen. 8 days later, Jesus steps, he appears inside the home. Inside the home. And he says, hey, Thomas, put your finger here. Hey, Thomas, give me your hand. Put it right here, brother. And then he looks him in the eyes and he says, stop doubting and believe. Ladies, stop doubting that this is too much for you. Stop doubting that you can't put down your desires in the heat of a fiery moment. Stop doubting that you can't turn from evil and do good because you've been doing this year after year after year after year. Stop doubting and believe. Think of his scars. Think of those wounds that brought you healing last week. Remind your sisters in need of those scars. You know your people in your small groups. You know the people in your neighborhood. You know the people in your very family. Remind them of the scars. Encourage them to stop doubting and believe. He can be changed by God and your pure conduct. Can we stop doubting what he has established and believe wholeheartedly that his plans are for our good? Can we habitually live out submission in front of our husbands so that they too may see our good deeds and be one to our Lord? Can we, as the bride of Christ, bestow honor upon our husbands and each other? Can we bestow honor on someone unworthy of it because Christ so dramatically bestowed it upon us? Oh, that we, the bride of Christ, would stop doubting the words of Christ. That we would believe wholeheartedly that godly submission towards our earthly husbands is an act of obedience and trust in our heavenly one. Wives, submit to your own husbands because he needs to see the irresistible grace that Christ used to win you over. And he too can be won.